So let's look at this sixth letter to the churches, the one to Philadelphia this morning, as Jesus unveils himself to his church, to us. And this intro paragraph that is the letter to the church in Philadelphia was most likely the one received by all seven churches with the greatest enthusiasm and the greatest encouragement. Each letter was a kind of kingdom report card or something akin to an employee's annual review, and were received with a measure of trepidation. But not this letter, not just E for effort, but a full-on congratulations for the way the members faced trials and persecutions and dug deep wells of joyful worship to sustain them in their holy faith. Philadelphia's was and continues to be the archetypal church. And because we know that these letters would go around to all the churches and eventually get read in all of them. And so we know that all churches, all seven churches, would have been able to hear Jesus' words to the church at Philadelphia. And so I think there's nothing but great encouragement there. And so let me read this letter in Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13 out of the Passion. My preferred translation. It says, "Write the following to the messenger of the congregation in Philadelphia. For these are the solemn words of the Holy One, the true one, who has David's key, who opens doors that none can shut, and who closes doors that none can open. I know all that you've done. Now I have set before you a wide open door that none can shut, for I know that you possess only a little power. Yet you've kept my word and haven't denied my name. Watch how I deal with all those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews but are not, for they're lying. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and acknowledge how much I've loved you. Because you've passionately kept my message of perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of proving that is coming to test every person on earth. But I come swiftly, so cling tightly to what you have so that no one may seize your crown of victory. For the one who is victorious, I will make you to be a pillar in the sanctuary of my God, permanently secure. I will write on you the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, descending from my God out of heaven, and I'll write on you my name on you. So the one whose heart is open, let him listen carefully to what the Spirit is now saying to all the churches." This letter is packed with great encouragement, and not only for the seven churches, but I think for us as we look at it today. Jesus is still speaking. His message to his church, to us, hasn't changed over the centuries, over the millennia. So let's look at verse 7, first of all, as this introduction, as he's talking here, he gives his qualifications for writing this letter. And the blank is, "Jesus claims truth, holiness, and fulfillment of prophecy." He claims truth, holiness, and fulfillment of prophecy. So, you know, he says, "These are the solemn words of the Holy One, the true one, who has David's key." What is David's key? Now, here's this imagery that he gives and speaks to King David, obviously, and the key is obviously the kingdom. He holds the kingdom. He brings the kingdom. But it references, I think, Isaiah 9, which we often read. Isaiah 9 and verse 7 says this: "For the child who is born, great and vast is his dominion. He will bring immeasurable peace and prosperity. Yeah. He will rule on David's throne and over David's kingdom to establish and uphold it by promoting justice and righteousness from this time forward and forevermore. The marvelous passion that the Lord Yahweh, commander of the angel armies, has for his people will ensure that it is finished." So he will rule, this child to be born will rule on David's throne and over David's kingdom, both now and forevermore. So that means Jesus is still reigning on David's throne. This is part of the forevermore. These words of Isaiah were written about 7 centuries before Jesus was born. And so fairly ancient words by now, 2,700 years or so. But wow, not only for now, but forevermore, Jesus is reigning. He's holding the keys of David, David's keys. And when it says opens the doors none can shut and who closes doors that none can open, that's our salvation. No one can steal it from us. He's the one who provides. He is our Messiah. He is the Redeemer. He is the one who brings this to us and makes it all possible. And so this fulfillment of prophecy, the forevermore, he is fulfilling this. He is on the throne. He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding. When it says he's interceding, I think of Revelation chapter 1, and he's moving among the lampstands. He is still there in the midst of us. He's still very present, very involved, always paying attention, always listening. Nothing escapes his attention. And so there is great encouragement even as he introduces this. This is his claim. He's saying, I'm the one, I have authority to say this. Yeah. And so I'm bringing this letter as the Holy One, the true one, and the one who holds David's keys. This is my position of authority. He's speaking as the resurrected Messiah now. And that's, you know, it's always powerful. We've talked before of having the being in a place to actually speak to a situation. Well, Jesus is perfectly in a situation where he is in the right place with the right authority to speak. In verse 8, he begins and just says, I know all that you've done. So the blank in number 2 is Jesus sees his beloved. We've talked about that before, but he sees his beloved. He, you know, going back to Hagar, he's the God who sees. You know, I'm out in the desert and I'm about to watch my son die, which I can't tolerate. And so God intervenes and she declares him to be the God who sees me. You know, and there's something about being seen in that. Sometimes people are in a crowd of people and you feel like nobody sees you. Nobody recognizes you. It's like you weren't even there and you could leave and nobody knows the difference. But not for Jesus. Each one of us, each church, each believer is seen. He sees us. And not in a disapproving, like, I'm going to get you kind of way, but in a loving way. I'm watching you. Like a parent watches a little toddler who's about to do something that's going to hurt them. What does the parent, they're busy, maybe the mom is busy at the kitchen counter doing some work. But she sees the child trying to climb up on a chair, which isn't sturdy enough to hold the child to stand up on. And so she drops quickly what she's doing and races over. There's no point of telling a 2-year-old not to get up. I mean, they're in the process of getting up. They're going to get up before they fall. And so she runs over and she goes, why? Because she sees what they're about. It doesn't look like she sees, you know. Most mothers have declared that they have eyes in the back of their head. They always see what's going on, like teachers in a classroom.
Amen.
And so Jesus sees his beloved. He sees everything this church has done. They've been through great persecution, as all the believers have been. But you only possess a little bit of power, but you've kept my word, and you haven't denied my name. Boy, you know, Jesus holds very precious in his sight, his name. He loves to be acknowledged in his perfection. And he says, you haven't denied my name. And who does that make you think of in Gospels? Peter, on the night Jesus has been betrayed, Peter says, I never knew that man. And he even gives a mild curse to say, I have no idea what you're talking about. You must be crazy. I don't know that man. I've never seen him before in my life. And of course, that's why I'm so drawn to what's happening with him. But, you know, Peter denied that he knew Jesus. He denied Jesus' name. And probably the third denial could have been, this is conjecture, of course, but it could have been what that denial, that third denial of Jesus, might have been the thing that caused Jesus to turn his head. It's like, wow, you know, just like that lady touched the hem of his garment, and then he says, well, who touched me? It was like, there's all kinds of people around here. Everybody's touching you. And but it was a different touch. This third denial was just like, almost like took the wind out of his sails, and he just looked around with pity on Peter. And then Peter saw that look and, of course, rushed out into the night and wept bitterly. Mm. He denied Jesus' name, and he says to this church, who had plenty of opportunities with all the persecution, it would have been so much better to deny Jesus' name. It would have been so much easier. The persecution might have died down for a bit if they had, but no, they chose to hang in there and to dig deep and not deny his name. And so Jesus sees that, and he loves to see that his children are walking with him and obeying him. Then in verse 9, there's a different side of Jesus. There's the judge that comes out. And so the blank in number 9, verse 9, is Jesus denounces false witnesses. And not kindly, and not trying to be tactful. Watch how I deal with those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they're Jews, but are not, for they are lying. I'll make them come and bow down at your feet and acknowledge how much I've loved you. These Jews that have refused to accept his message, these ones who've been telling these Gentiles that there's no way they can become Jewish or become in the faith because of who they are, and they consistently refused him. And so, you know, back in John chapter 8, just at verses 44 and 45, Jesus is speaking to the religious Jews, and he says, you are of the offspring of your father, the devil, and you serve your father very well, passionately carrying out his desires. He's been a murderer right from the start. He's never stood with the truth, for he's full of nothing but lies. Lying is his native tongue. He is a master of deception and the father of lies. Hmm. Ouch.
Yeah.
You know, if there was any other way to interpret that, I don't know what it would be. Jesus is very clear. And so here he is still hot under the collar when he thinks of those Jews who are still persecuting his church here. And he says, just watch how I deal with them. Just see what I do to these people who keep saying that they're the ones who have the truth because they've denied the truth that I brought. So he denounces false witnesses, those who say, those who are persecuting his church, making it difficult. So do those who persecute the church today, do they go unnoticed? No. Jesus sees not only his beloved, but he sees those who cause trouble for his beloved. It may seem for a while that they're getting away with it, like, you know, sin at first seems like, oh, I'm getting away with this. There's not really a problem. Well, everything is fine until it isn't.
Right.
And so Jesus sees this, and he, in most powerful language, you know, it doesn't matter what translation, this, he calls them synagogue of Satan. It's all there. It's some, in the NIV, here it says they are lying. He says, you are liars. I mean, this is powerful language here. So Jesus is very direct. He's not beating around the bush with this. This is what I think. There's no point in coming to him and saying, could you really tell us what you think? I think everybody got that message. And so the church is seeing this, and if you're being persecuted and you're being pressed in at all sides and people are making life difficult for you because you acknowledge the name of Jesus, to read this or hear this read to you, I see them also. Watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to make them come, and they're going to basically grovel before you on their knees, acknowledging Jesus really did love you. And so that was just like, okay. So we're not suffering for no reason. Jesus is really, at some point, this is going to happen, and he is going to come through with all that he did. And then the best part, Jesus saves the best part for last, 10 verses 10 through 13. The blank here is, I debated over the verb, but I think it's accurate. Jesus exalts over his faithful ones. He exalts over them with exceeding joy. While abandoned joy, Jesus exalts over his faithful ones. And it's almost like Paul sometimes, when you read the letters of Paul, he gets really excited and he goes on and on about things. Well, this is what happens with Jesus here. He said, because you've passionately kept my message of perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour that is coming to test every person on earth. But I come swiftly, so cling tightly to what you have so that no one may seize your crown of victory. So we always have to be careful. We always have to be watchful. Because it is, you know, people could come in and take away the victory part of all that you've been doing. But because he's so confident in that, then he says, he begins to ramp up here in verse 12. He says, for the one who is victorious, I will make you to be a pillar in the sanctuary of my God, permanently secure. This is a huge promise again that he's referring to this gift of salvation. You will be a pillar. You will stand up as the archetypal church. You'll be the one that I see the clearest. But he doesn't stop there. Then he says, I will write on you the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and the new Jerusalem descending from my God out of heaven. And I'll write on you my own name. He's so excited. It's like, you're coming through. These are all the things that have been promised to you. These are the things I tried to explain to my disciples, which they never fully understood. But here I am now in this place of being the Holy One, the true one, one who's the fulfillment of prophecy. And I'm just showing you that these things are all true. They're all going to come to pass. Yes. And I'm going to write my own name on you. It's like, what more could we ask for? He's acknowledging us. I'm going to write my name because you've never denied me. My name has always been on your lips, always been in your heart. You've been faithful to me. And so I'm going to write my own name, not just the name of God, not just the New Jerusalem, but my own name. I am pleased to write my name, to stamp my seal of approval on you. That's what I'm going to do because you've never forgotten my message of perseverance. Isn't that interesting? My message of perseverance. Mm-hmm. Always, like, it isn't just a one-time thing. It's a message of perseverance. You need to persevere through this thing because it is not an easy road. And so I just see Jesus being very excited here. And then to finish this letter, after he says all these amazing things that are going to happen, then he says, let the one whose heart is open, let him listen carefully to what the Spirit is now saying to all the churches. So the churches that got a bad rap, they're listening to this and going, whoa, faithfulness and perseverance. Look at all the things that are coming also to us, because remember, they're all promised victory in one way or another if they turn back, if they listen, if they obey. And so now they're realizing, whoa, we really have something going on here. This is not the way we are supposed to be doing this. And so we want now to be a part of those victorious ones. We want to persevere. We want to be a part of what Jesus is promising, and we want that to be true for us as well. So he keeps saying to all the churches, so everything in all seven letters is important for all seven letters to hear. And regardless of where they're at, each one, there's compare and contrast, if you will, in all of this. But Jesus is saying, just pay attention. If you're listening, if your heart's open, listen to what the Spirit is now saying to all the churches. So there's this big inclusion of all seven churches who are receiving this message, as are we still today as we read this, this great letter of encouragement to the church. And I want to look at these two quotes at the bottom of the page here. Dallas Willard's, "Joy is our portion in his fellowship. It is his joy, a robust joy with no small element of outright hilarity in it. For nothing less than joy can sustain us in the kingdom rightness that possesses us, which truly is a weighty and powerful thing to bear." And I love this Alexander McLaren quote, "Joy is a celebration of the crowded kindnesses of God in daily life."
Hallelujah.
Isn't that a wonderful expression? Crowded kindnesses of God in daily life. It's just, it's a beautiful expression. And what we live these crowded kindnesses. And, you know, since I've been looking at that phrase and chose to put it here on the in the notes, I'm like, you know, there's something embarrassing because I'm not always aware of my days filled with crowded kindnesses. So many things slip my attention. And, you know, if I was more sensitive, maybe I would pay attention. Maybe I'd get it. It's like, oh, that was one of those kindnesses. They're stacked up on my day. And not just the rescue things, but the kindnesses, the things that he lets us notice, the things that touch our hearts in surprising ways, those things that cause tears to pop in our eyes just a bit. You know, it's like, oh, that was a special thing. You know, just, you know, seeing a sunset or seeing the cloud pattern or, you know, just a kind word from someone that wasn't expected. Just these little tiny things that you might pass by, but these are part of the crowded kindnesses of God. And so this letter to the church in Philadelphia is just such a powerful statement, and maybe restatement of everything the Gospels contain, but in very succinct language that he's expressing. And I think for John, when he heard this letter, heard these words from Jesus that he was taking down in dictation, that's why I believe that he wrote Revelation first, then he wrote his gospel much later. And that word from Jesus about the synagogue of Satan, that maybe that was what jogged his memory. It's like, oh yeah, Jesus said that, something very similar to the religious rulers, and made him, led by the Holy Spirit, of course, but to include that in his, what we have is the eighth chapter of John, just these words. It's like, oh, that's right. He really did have some harsh language to say for these people. So letter number six on this third Sunday of Advent about joy. Maybe the church in Philadelphia was being faithful and they had never denied Jesus. But, you know, it might have been something that until they received this letter, they never had an outburst of joy for a long time. That yes, they, you know, nose to the grindstone. Yes, we're persevering. But maybe there was this overwhelming sense of like, okay, we're doing this. We know this is right. But there's supposed to be joy in it. As Dallas Willard says, there's no small element of outright hilarity. Being joyful, and just as I was mentioning earlier, this world circumstances that are going on, and the wars and the unrest and all the other craziness that's happening, it's easy to focus there and go, well, there's nothing joyful to be about. This is hideous. This is beyond belief. I can't, I have nightmares every night thinking about all these things. And yet we want to make sure that we recognize who Jesus is in the midst of this, who has not left, who still sees his church, still sees those who want nothing to do with his church, still sees those who persecute his church. He still sees. And I'm sure he'll have harsh words for those who do these things. So, and who perpetrate all kinds of horrible things in warfare, etc. And so joy is a permanent addition to our lives because of Jesus, because of what is ours, because of our this fulfillment of prophecy that he rules on David's throne now and forevermore. And so we have every reason to have joy. There are difficulties, but at the bottom of our difficulties, there's still joy that nothing can take away. Reminds me again of that gospel song, the world didn't give it to me and the world can't take it away. And so let me pray for us and then we'll do some sharing on joy or how hard it is to have think about joy or work to joy. So Father, thank you that you have given us a message of perseverance. And yes, that goes against the grain of our flesh to persevere when it gets really hard. Just makes us want to sit down and quit because it is hard and it requires a lot of effort sometimes to persevere.
Yeah.
But thank you that that's this message. It's not a message to sit down in total comfort and enjoy all the wonderful things that are coming to us. It's both. It's to enjoy the bounty, but it's also a joy for us to work in this, to fight the good fight, as Paul said, and to persevere to the end, to finish well. So thank you for the encouragement of this letter to Philadelphia. Could we be inspired to do as the church in Philadelphia has done and to receive from you these accolades, these glorious things of having your name written on us, the name of your Father and the name of the holy city. What great rejoicing there will be in that day.
That's right.
So thank you for the joy that can be ours today on this 20th day of December 2023. And we bless you for your presence with us, for the gifts that you constantly give and your crowded kindnesses. Amen.
Amen.